stamps in them, but they're out there. They're in all of our visitor packets now, but they're a good resource for anybody who wants one. There's plenty extra that aren't out there, but if you want one and there isn't one, just let me know. We also have some new some books on witnessing if you're very interested in that and would like to borrow one of those. We'd love to give you that resource. Tonight, though, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter number 12 once again. Exodus chapter number 12. We will be looking at something that, you know, we touched on it both this morning and in the previous message. But tonight we are going to dwell on it a little bit. Look at the good and the bad of it, and then just kind of go from there. Always something to learn in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read quite a few verses, so we'll pray before we do that. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your Word. We pray please help us now as we seek to study it together. Lord, help us to honor and glorify you in the way that we do so. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, and starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so that blood is what we're going to talk about again tonight. This is going to be the last time, Lord willing, for a while that we talk about this topic. But it is, in a previous message, of course, we looked at the 12 similarities between the Passover lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ, received on the 10th day, killed on the 14th day without blemish or spot, all those different shared attributes there. But today we're going to just focus on that vital aspect of the offering, and that is the blood. Now, the spotless thing, of course, is vital, but the blood is an important part of it as well. And as I mentioned before, in today's culture, most churches, most denominations, most places you would go to learn the Word of God, they won't make much of the blood. They might mention it. They might bring up the verses from time to time as it fits, but they won't make much of it. And that's one of the things that people don't like about the old hymns, is they think they're bloody. They think they're gross. So, you know, think about blood. Some people, at the sight of blood, they'll pass out. You know, people have aversions to the thing. And I don't know about, some of you might know somebody like that. My sister-in-law was like that. And she'd pass out at the sight of blood. And my daughter, poor Adeline, if she gets a boo-boo and there's blood, oh boy, it is the end of the world. You'd think she got amputated or something. But it's just this blood is not a sight that most people like to see, especially when it's their own. And I remember I grew up, you can think what you want about my upbringing from this quote. I think it's a good thing. I grew up on John Wayne and old westerns and stuff. And I remember there was a line in the movie where a kid, John Wayne was shot, and the kid asked, "Are you you queasy at the sight of blood?" And he said, "Only my own." And I was like, "Yeah, that makes sense. You know, I'm not worried about the bad guy bleeding, but hey, if it's me, that's a problem." But the blood, you know, as a culture, you know, the blood. It's funny to me though how averse people are to talking about the blood in church, when Hollywood is just soaked in it. I mean, you think about the, I wouldn't suggest this, but if you were to think about the movies and the shows that come out nowadays, it's just sickening how much gore and bloodshed and just over the top stuff there is in these things. And it's just promoted and people are so desensitized to it. But then when they come to church, it's like, what are we talking about the blood for? That's not a church thing. Yeah, it's a church thing. It's an important thing. It's the blood of our Savior. And so as we saw before, we looked at Matthew 26, Romans 3, and Hebrews 9. We'll just go to Hebrews 9 tonight to remind ourselves of the verse. We've got a few places to go in our Bibles tonight, but we've got plenty of time to get there. Always seems to work out that the messages I prepare, whenever I have a lot to say, it always seems to be a Sunday morning when you know, the handshaking goes a little longer, the announcements go a little longer. I usually get up to preach with about 25, 30 minutes left. And then sometimes Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, I'll get up to preach and I'll have 45 minutes and I won't have as much to say. And I don't know how I got to figure that thing out, my timing and all that. That'll come with practice, I guess. But Hebrews 9, we'll get ourselves reminded of at least this one verse, verse 22. Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Remission is what we want. We want those sins to be remitted. We want that. And since the sin in the garden, the shedding of blood has been required for sin. You say, well, I don't remember that in Genesis. Well, how do you think that God made them coats of skins? You're going to take the coat of skin off of an animal without shedding some blood? That's going to be a tricky procedure. And so from the very beginning, we've talked about this in our sermons on the Lamb of God. From the very beginning, a lamb would die in the place of man for sin. And so there is no remission of sins without the offering of blood. You think about Abraham offering up Isaac. There was blood to be shed in that offering. When that ram was found in the with its thorns stuck, or its horn stuck in the thorns in the thicket, just that symbol of Christ on Calvary, that lamb was killed and that blood was shed. And all throughout the Bible, you have these offerings and they're always included blood. Now that sounds kind of icky nowadays because we don't do that anymore, but it was always a requirement for remission in by the law, by the cleansing of the law. Now, the substitution that we have, of course, is Christ. And if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 25, 2 Chronicles 25 and verse number 4, 2 Chronicles 25, 4. We are reminded the reason of the substitution. We talk a bit about this morning in our salvation message. The fact that mankind has sinned and that sin leads to death, James 1:15, and all those things. But in 2 Chronicles 25:4, we find an important passage that says, "But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." And the reason I've taken that verse is just to show you there's more verses than just Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and all those others to say that men die for sin. That verse tells us every man dies for his own sin. I don't die because of the sins of my parents, and I don't die because of the sins of my peers. I die because of my sins. And that's an important thing to understand in the Word of God, especially nowadays when people tend to blame others for whatever condition they're in. You know, if I'm a thug living on the street, it's because my dad did something wrong, or my mom did something wrong, or this individual did something wrong. It's never my fault. But the Bible says you're going to die because of your sin. Nobody else's sin but your own. And so that's why so often we teach it to our kids and drill it into our kids, but I find myself drilling it into myself and into others that are adults just as often, the concept of it doesn't matter what they did, what are you going to do? It doesn't matter what they did wrong. Yes, they're going to answer to God for that. But if you do wrong in response to that, that's on you. You know, you may feel justified in it because they did wrong first, but God gives you a certain law and a certain command on how to react to things, and that's where we get in trouble so often. It's not that we start trouble, it's that we react to trouble in a way that doesn't glorify God. And so we got to remember that we die because of our own sins. And of course, if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a passage in our Bible that I would hope, if you don't have it memorized, I hope you have it marked, and if you don't, I hope you will. If you do that in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. Great, great verse in the Word of God. Great, great couple of verses in the Word of God. Verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redeemed by the blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's so many good hymns. As I preach this message on the blood, it's just constantly coming into my mind, these different hymns that talk about the blood. And you don't really think about it necessarily every time. We're all guilty of singing it and not really thinking about the words, but man, those hymns preach. And that's a good reason to stick with them. And I like those hymns about the blood. Now, we know this, of course, and a lot of these verses won't be new to you, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's not to say that it's not. It's just that the blood, the offering of Christ on Calvary, opened the door for salvation. And so that's why we see this concept of through the blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, that is quite a statement. We read Hebrews 9:11 already about all things being purged by blood in the law. 9:22. That was Hebrews 9:22. Turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 11. I want to back up in that chapter a little. I forgot to tell you to hold your place there. That's my fault. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews is one of those books of the Bible that I find myself running to all the time because there's just so much good in there. I'd love to go through Hebrews verse by verse one of these days, but it's one that I'm surely going to want to take a lot of time to study out. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says here, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, you've got eternal security here. You've got all kinds of things in this passage. Verse 13, "But for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the appearing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We have this offering that Christ made to God of the blood. We talked about before when we had a message on what Christ did when he was in the tomb, what Christ did when his body laid in the tomb. And one of those things was making that blood offering to in heaven, going in once to the holy place and offering that blood for our sins. And thus giving us peace. Colossians 1:20 talks about how we have peace with God through the blood of Christ. And so that just so many verses in our Bible concerning that blood offering, concerning what Christ did on Calvary and the blood that was shed. Now, Romans chapter 5 would be the next place, and then Ezekiel 38. We'll go ahead and grab them both, and then we'll give you a break a little bit. Romans 5 and Ezekiel 38. Oh, sorry about that. I got dried out preaching this morning. I don't know what it was, but I barely talked tonight. Romans 5 and Ezekiel 38. In Romans 5, we're going to read a very common passage, but we're going to read a little bit more before we get to that common verse to get kind of the context here. Verse number 6 of Romans 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And think about what it means to give your life for someone else. Now, as a father, I would like to think that I would not hesitate to give my life for my family, for my children. I would like to think that as a pastor, I would not hesitate to do my best to protect this church, and if need be, give my life for this church and for its people. I feel like that's my responsibility as a father, as a pastor, as a husband, all these different things. But But until it's one of those things where you can say whatever you will, but when the time comes, will you take that bullet? Will you step in front of that fire or whatever it may be? To die for someone is quite a thing. And you think about when the Bible says here, you know, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Can you imagine being a Secret Service agent? And your job is to take a bullet for the president, and you might see that person as the most wicked person in the world, but it's your job to take a bullet for that guy. That's a tough one. That is a tough one. You die for somebody that you believe in, or, you know, like your family or your friends, you do that. That's, you know, that's a no-brainer. Like, yeah, I'll lay my life for my friends. But some people, it's their job to potentially lay their life down for somebody who is definitely not their friend, most likely. So I can only imagine what that must be like to have that responsibility. You think about this idea of laying down your life for another, those who have served, those who are in their public service jobs even today, police, fire, different things like that, where their life is put at stake for others and oftentimes for strangers. And of course, our military and our veterans. It's a different type of individual, I believe, that is willing to do that, is willing to lay down their life for others. And that's the Bible says it's hard to find somebody willing to lay down their life for a good person or for a good cause. But verse eight, of course, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so again, the blood of Christ just pops up in all these different passages concerning salvation. All these different passages, you think about the Romans Road, there's so many different verses where in the context the blood of Christ is mentioned, because that is a vital part of that offering. But now to flip gears a little bit, just as when mankind gets involved, the error just goes up. I was at a preaching at a youth rally one time, and it was a very popular independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and a couple, there were a few of them. And then, and the host preacher, and they did like a question and answer thing for all the youth pastors to sit in and glean from these older preachers or these more well-known preachers for the most part. They weren't that old. And I thought, well, that's kind of a good idea, you know, bounce some ideas and stuff around. And I cannot tell. I was so excited for that. And I walked away so disappointed, so discouraged, because here were these supposed giants of the faith, and some of the advice that they were given out, I was just thinking in my head, like, that's exactly the opposite of what the scripture says. And some of the things that they were saying, they were giving no scriptural basis for. And I was just this young youth pastor, volunteer guy, not even on staff. I couldn't ask a question and, you know, challenge anybody. That would be, I'm not holy. That's just kind of how the pecking order works in that sense. And so I just kept my mouth shut, and I just started looking in my Bible, and I was like, yeah, that's okay. And it was funny because the guy that answered every question with a Bible verse, and the guy that answered every question with a correct doctrine, was the youngest guy on the stage. And I was like, well, good for us, because I was the young guy there. But the topic came up. This person asked, they said that there was a teen in their youth group that was getting into Wicca. And they didn't know what to do about it. How do I approach this? And the one preacher, he very good response. He said, well, you need to be praying for her. And if she'll allow it, be praying with her. I was like, well, that's good. That's a good response. That's a good way. I mean, what are you going to do when somebody's trying to get into Wicca? You got to pray for them. But then the next guy, who was kind of the headliner of the rally, was, well, that's all well and good, but I tell you what I found that really works is when you plead the blood over them. And I don't know if anybody in here has ever heard that term or used that term. I'm not faulting anybody who has, but I heard that term and I'm like, plead the blood. I had recently heard that term from somebody else, and you might recognize the name. It was, I forget her name now, but it was the wife of Brother Olstein. And she was talking about how they plead the blood over their finances, and they plead the blood over their hotel rooms, and they plead the blood over this and that so that the devil doesn't get them. I was like, okay, so he's taking a page out of their book. Okay. And so I heard the plead the blood thing, and I went back afterwards, and I'm thinking in my mind, like, okay, what does it even mean to plead the blood? And because I've heard songs about, I claim the blood, and, some great songs about, claiming what Christ has done on Calvary for us, but pleading the blood as a means of casting out spirits or as a means of solving things, it was really odd to me. And so I started asking around, and they're like, yeah, that's kind of big in the South sometimes, but there's absolutely no Bible for it. And I started looking into it, and I was like, okay, well, is there even a mention of the blood and the word plead together in the Bible? And there is. There's one. And that's why we're in Ezekiel 38. There's one time you find the word plead and the word blood in the same passage, and I'll let you make your own mind up about it. Ezekiel 38 and verse number 18. And it shall come to pass, so verse 18 is for context, and then we'll get to the verse. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So this is setting the stage. We're in the end times, talking about that, when Gog, Gog and Magog, when Gog is coming against Israel and God is, his fury is coming up into his face, he's getting ready to just pour it out. And verse number 21, the Bible says, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So that would not be a great verse to use to say, I plead the blood. Because that just doesn't fit the narrative. The Lord says, I'm going to plead, and he's going to use blood and all this. That's just very bad. He's going to wipe out Gog. Now, people get stuck on terminology, and I'm trying not to just get stuck on terminology, but the way that this person and several people now after that I've heard use the term, they act as though it's some action that you're doing that is going to be more special than praying or more special than anything. It's pleading the blood is this thing, and praying is this thing. And I am all for praying for things, and we go to Christ. Christ's blood is a precious thing. Christ's blood should be a magnified thing in our lives, and we ought to definitely claim the blood in the sense of, claiming what Christ has done for us and saying, devil, you can't touch me because I'm under the blood, and all that's all wonderful. That's all great. But to say, okay, I've got a problem in my life, I'm just going to plead the blood over it, what does that even mean? It's not that. Pray about the thing. Just go to Christ about the thing. And that's where sometimes, because I don't know if it's because people want to do something different or new or unique or whatever it is, mankind tends to take something that is good and pure and holy and righteous and turn it into something that just don't work. And you think about Israel. A little while back, we talked about it's going to kill me now. Anyways, the king who destroyed the brass serpent, the brazen serpent, King Hezekiah, who destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness because the people of Israel had started worshiping it, burning incense to it instead of God. So it's a thing that God ordained to be made. It was a thing that was a good thing and represented a wonderful deliverance for Israel, but it had become, because of the people's actions toward it, had become a bad thing. And you think about, like, the cross. The cross is a wonderful thing, as long as you don't make more of the cross than the Christ that died on the cross. The empty tomb is a great thing, as long as you don't make more of the empty tomb than the person who left the tomb. You say, well, how could I do that? Well, for one example, you could abandon what God's word says about marking your body and forbidding the marking of your bodies to say, well, I'm going to put a cross right here. I've had so many people in my life that have done that, and they've said, well, it's the cross. I'm like, yeah, it's proof that you're not listening to the guy that was on it. I mean, come on. The Bible says to don't mark your skin. And I'm not even going to go to the verses. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. But the Bible is clear about that. But because the symbol of the cross is this outward symbol, and we take it and we do something wrong with it, and it's like, look how amazing this is. It's like, no, not really. I had a buddy in high school one time ask me if I was ever going to get a Christian tattoo. I said, if they ever make one, I will. And he was like, what do you mean? I was like, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian tattoo, because Christian means Christ-like one. And the word of God, Christ, said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, not to mark yourselves. And I had one person actually that I know through family that they were against them. And then they got a tattoo because they had lost somebody close to them. And it was in remembrance. And the verse that is in the Bible that says not to get a tattoo specifically mentions you don't do it for the dead, because that's what the culture was back then. It was like, don't do it for like, now you're just exactly going against the verse. And so we can take things like the blood. The blood is wonderful. The blood is an amazing thing. But it's not some incantation that you recite over some teenage girl that's going into Wicca. What's the guy supposed to do? Invite her over to the church and say, I plead the blood over you. This just doesn't make no sense. I so badly in that my immaturity in me and my flesh in me, I just want to be like, how? Explain, can you demonstrate for us like what this is? And then can you give us some scriptural reference as to why we're doing this instead of just praying? But again, I was the young guy. I didn't want to be disrespectful, but it was amazing. The thing that saddened me about it was all these other preachers in the room were just like, oh, yeah, oh, just soaking it in. No, not a question in the world. And I just must be a cynic or something, because I just sat there like, this don't make no sense. Maybe I just wasn't the spiritual one in the room, I guess. Maybe everybody else is like, oh, yeah, we do that all the time. All right. Maybe y'all are looking at me like, we plead the blood every night before bed. Huh? Good for you. I don't know why, but good for you. 1 Corinthians 11. We ought to be thankful for the blood. We ought to thank God for the blood. We ought to talk about the blood. We ought not shy away from the conversation. But we ought not get weird about it. We ought not put it in context and in things that it doesn't exist in the scripture. The blood is this offering that Christ gave for our sins. It's the payment Christ gave for our sins, the death and the blood of Christ. But it's, like I said, it's not some incantation. It's not sentient. We don't pray to the blood and we don't use the blood. The blood is been used. It's there. It's in heaven as an offering to God. It's not something in our arsenal. We have prayer. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. And if you need something else other than that, you're going to get in trouble, because you're going to find something to use that isn't scriptural, isn't right. You're going to get a prayer rug sent to you in the mail that's made out of paper. And if you ever did kneel on it, it'd rip. I got one sent to me a couple months ago, and I was like, yes, I was so excited to receive it, because I never get that kind of stuff. I never get Jehovah's Witnesses. I never get Mormons. I never get any of those opportunities that everybody else always gets bugged with. And I got this huge packet in the mail from some Catholic church in like Arizona or something. And it was this prayer rug and talking about how if I use it, I'll be blessed and all these things. And in the, by the end of it, it's like, oh, and by the way, you can bless us too. Like, there it is. but if that's the thing, is sometimes the people, they don't have the right relationship with prayer and study and the Holy Spirit. And so they go looking for something else, and often something that is symbolic or visual. And they can even turn that into an idol. And it's a sad thing, but it's a true thing. So we got to be careful. That's the one thing I would say about the blood, is keep it in its context. Keep it what it is. Don't make it what it isn't. But it is something to be celebrated and remembered, as you think about when we do the Last Supper. This 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 25, the Bible tells us, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. When we do the Lord's Supper here at the church, we have a prayer to thank God for his broken body, and we have a prayer to thank God for his shed blood. It's a remembrance thing. We ought to be thankful for it. We ought to remember it, and we ought to tell others about it. Now, I'll leave you with one more verse concerning the blood, 1 John chapter 1. And there are several others. There's a litany of them in the Word of God. But we got the gist of them tonight. We didn't even go to all of them that we have here. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6. Well, let's just start in verse number 5. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We talked about that when we had our message on darkness. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, again, talking about keeping things in the context, the epistle of 1 John is written to believers. People forget this. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We use that in leading people to the Lord, and that's absolutely fine. But in context, it's not talking about leading people to the Lord, because it's talking to people who are already in the Lord. They're saved. And sometimes, you know, the question comes up about forgiveness of sins and things like that. God, when you get saved, God has forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is safe, secure. But our sins that we continually commit, it's very clear in the Word of God, if we don't go to God and ask for forgiveness of those, it's not that our salvation gets lost, but our walk with God is hindered. Our closeness with God is hindered. But if we'll go to him, as 1 John 1:9 says, and confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins. And where we see here in 1 John 1 and verses, you know, 5 and 6, where we just read that verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth, his Son cleanseth us from all sin. I don't think that the cleansing power of the blood is limited to salvation. I think it's any time you have sin unconfessed in your life and you to go to God and ask for forgiveness and confess those sins, it's still an active agent. I believe it's still an active thing in the Word of God. We see here that written to Christians, to saved people, that when you, as a saved person, ask God to forgive you for the sins you committed that day, he'll wash you in the blood. And so I don't think we ought to relegate it to just the moment of salvation. Any sin has to be taken care of with that blood. And so I think it's still just as important today as it ever has been. I think it's still just as important to keep in remembrance in our daily lives as it ever has been, because I don't know about you, but I still sin sometimes, and I still need to be washed every now and then. And if I'm ever going to, you know, if I'm ever going to walk in the light correctly, I'm going to need several scrubbings in order to do so. And so we need to know that this blood of Christ, it's not what it isn't, but what it is a glorious thing. It's not some incantation. It's not some extra scriptural thing that we can do in addition if we're super duper holy, but it is something that is still active in our lives today. It was used, it was given and offered to God for sin, and now anytime we sin, the Lord says, if you'll ask for forgiveness, I'll cleanse you with that blood, and you'll be clean again, white as snow. And I'm thankful for that, because still today I still need that washing power of the Holy Spirit. I still need that cleansing power of that blood. And I'm glad that, as the song says, the blood shall never lose its power. It's a blessing to me. Now, I know this has been kind of a one-sided message here, just focusing on the blood. I know that it's probably not anything super new for you, but I would encourage you to consider the sacrifice, of course, that Christ made, the importance of that blood, the connection of that blood to the Old Testament, where we're looking at that blood of the Lamb, how it's always been the blood. Throughout all of history, all of human history, God has required blood for sin. And today we can use that, even though we don't have offerings today, we can use that to tell people, hey, blood has to be shed for your sin. It can be yours or it can be Christ's. That's really the only two options. And the payment for sin has to be made. You can either take the blood that Christ has already offered and have it applied to your account, or you can offer your own, but I would not suggest that. And so we can use that the blood of Christ even as a tool for witnessing. I would not stray away from it. So many people kind of avoid the topic because, like I said, you know, people don't want to talk about blood. It's icky. It's gross. It's, you know, but it's so vital to our faith. I would encourage you to make sure that you don't ever take it for granted and never shy away from it, but also just know to keep it in its rightful place. Don't make it become something that isn't godly or isn't scriptural. And then just kind of go off and do your own thing with it. But definitely keep it where it belongs and thank God for it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I know it was a little bit of a different message tonight, but I know I was blessed by studying out, Lord, your blood, just to see how many verses, how many times you point us back to that blood of Christ. Lord, we know it was his death on the cross of Calvary that saved us from our sin, but that death came by shedding of blood. And we're so thankful, Lord, we're so thankful for that bloodshed of Christ on Calvary. I can just, Lord, just the picture that we have in our minds of the torture and the whippings and the beatings and, Lord, the beard being plucked out and just the robe being ripped off and the nails being pounded in and the crown of thorns being plated upon his head. Lord, so much blood was shed for mankind by your Son, and we're thankful for it. Lord, help us to always be thankful for it and remembering of it. And Lord, help us to use it as a tool to witness, to tell people that Christ has shed his blood for them so that they don't have to die that second death we talked about this morning. Lord, we love you. Pray, please help us in our hearts to be grateful for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 314, we'll sing a couple of verses tonight. If you have a need, I'd encourage you to take some time to pray as we sing page 314.
314, nothing but the blood. Only the blood can wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I knew, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sing the next couple of verses. I see you putting away your hymn books already. I caught you there. We could have just sung this song over and over again tonight and gotten the message. Because you see there, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood. And then this, the last verse, this is all my hope and peace, this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood.